Certainly appreciate the presence of each and every one. We do have visitors among us. We're delighted that you've chosen to come our way, and we hope that you'll be encouraged and that you'll return during each and every opportunity that you may have. I thank Mike for that good prayer that he led us in a few moments ago. I appreciate David leading us in those very encouraging hymns as we raised our voice unto God in praise. It was so good to have you back before us, brother, lead us in those very uplifting hymns. You did a great job. Appreciate that. And I appreciate the good reading that Doug just read for us a few moments ago there from Genesis chapter 1. And if you keep your Bibles open there to the book of Genesis, we're going to begin there in just a moment. But as many of you know, yesterday marked the 53rd annual Earth Day event, which is an event that began on April 22nd, 1970, to demonstrate support for environmental protection. Now, as I heard about yesterday being recognized as the Earth Day, I couldn't help but to think about some things that the Bible has to say about the Earth. And by the way, the Bible has a lot to say about the Earth. Did you know that? You see, the word Earth is found recorded in the Bible almost 1,000 times. That's a lot of times, isn't it? And with the thought of what the Bible has to say about the earth in mind, I want to spend just a few moments with you this morning, going through the scriptures to discuss some things that the Bible does have to say about the earth. And let's begin this morning there where Doug read for us a few moments ago, there in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. And there, the very first verse of the Bible has something to say about the earth. And there it's recorded that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You see, here we learn that in the beginning, that it was God, our Almighty Creator, who created the heavens and the earth. We go on to see there in verse 2 of Genesis chapter 1 that it tells us that when God created the earth, it was desolate and empty. But we go on to learn throughout the chapter 1 and of Genesis that God then began to arrange and fill the earth. And he did so in 6 days. But here's another thing the Bible teaches us about the earth. Not only does the Bible teach us that God created the heavens and the earth, but the Bible also tells us that God hangs the earth on nothing. Did you know that? Think about that. We learned there in Job 26 and verse 7 that he, that being God, hangs the earth on nothing. Now I want you to think about something for a moment. Imagine in your mind the size and the weight of the earth. You see, I know we don't have a scale to weigh the earth, but did you know that it is guesstimated that the earth weighs approximately 13 billion trillion tons? Did you know that? Wow. Think about that. And yet, the earth is resting on nothing to help support it. You're probably sitting there thinking, TJ, how can that be? How can that be? How can something so big be suspended in the air without anything to support it? You want to know the answer to that? It is kept there by the power of God. And only God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, can accomplish such. That's how. That's how the earth hangs suspended in the air without nothing to support it. It's kept there by the power of God. That's amazing, isn't it? That's amazing. And only God, our Almighty Creator and Designer, can accomplish such a feat. But another thing the Bible declares about the earth is we learn there in Isaiah 66 and verse 1 that the earth is the Lord's footstool. When you think about a footstool, what comes to mind? What comes to mind when you think about a footstool? I venture to say that you think about something that you set your feet on, right? And rightfully so, because a footstool is that which is placed under one's feet when they sit. But here in Isaiah 66 and verse 1, Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Think about that. You see, here the Lord is declaring that heaven is his throne, but yet the earth is his footstool. The idea here is God is so glorious that even the earth itself is regarded as his footstool. Amen. Again, we serve an awesome, glorious God. And he himself says that earth is his footstool. Jesus also spoke of this there in Matthew chapter 5 and in verse 35. And Stephen even quoted Isaiah there in Acts chapter 7 and verse 49. When he addressed those Jews who were about to stone him, he reminded them of that, didn't he? But not only do we learn from the Bible that God created the heavens and the earth and that God hangs the earth on nothing and that the earth is the Lord's footstool, but the Bible also declares that in the days of Noah, God destroyed all mankind from the face of the earth except for Noah and those who were with him in the ark. Go with me in your Bibles, if you will, there to Genesis, the 6th chapter. And here in Genesis chapter 6, we learn, beginning in verse number 5, that the Lord saw the wickedness of man, that it was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now watch verse 6, because it says, and the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his spirit. We go on to see in verse 7, so the Lord said, I will destroy man from whom I created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah, verse 8, found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You see, here we learn in Genesis 6, the fact that the Lord was even grieved in his heart, sorry that he had even made man on the earth. Because of the wickedness of man. And because of that, he decided that he was going to destroy man, whom he created from the face of the earth. But not just man. He says, but also beasts, creeping thing, and birds of the air. He says, for I'm sorry I made them. That's one of the saddest statements in the Bible, isn't it? You think about some sad statements that we learn in the Bible, and that's a sad statement, isn't it? But he did find grace in one, didn't he? In Noah, as we learn there in verse number 8. We go on to see, dropping down there to verse 13 of Genesis 6, and God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Then he tells them in verse 14, make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark, cover it inside and outside with pitch. Fast forwarding there to Genesis chapter 7, picking up there in verse number 11. We go on to read, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, on that day all the fountains of the great deep were broken up and the windows of heaven were opened. And the rain was on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. On the very same day, Noah and Noah's sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah's wife, and the three wives of his sons with them, entered the ark. They and every beast after its kind, all cattle after their kind, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth after its kind, and every bird after its kind, every bird of every sort. And they went into the ark to Noah, two by two, of all flesh in which is the breath of life. So those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. We go on to see, dropping down there to verse 17. Now the flood was on the earth 40 days. The waters increased and lifted up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed and greatly increased on the earth, and the ark moved about on the surface of the waters. And the waters prevailed exceedingly on the earth, and all the high hills under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed 15 cubits upward, and the mountains were covered. And all flesh died. Now watch it. All flesh died that moved on the earth, birds and cattle and beasts and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, and every man. All in whose nostrils was the breath of the Spirit of life, all that was on the dry land died. So he destroyed all living things which were on the face of the ground. Both man and cattle, creeping thing and bird of the air, they were destroyed from the earth. Now watch it. Only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained alive. And the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. You see, we can learn here that God says what he means and means what he says, right? God said he was going to do that, didn't he? And he did. And only those who were with Noah in the ark remained alive, as we learned here from Genesis 7. Now, fast forwarding down to chapter 8, let's just begin here in verse number 14. And in the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth was dried. Then God spoke to Noah, saying, "Go out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing of all flesh that is with you, birds and cattle and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, so that they may abound on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth." So here we see that the earth again became dry, and God spoke to Noah and told him to go out of the ark. And so, verse 18, so Noah went out, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. Every animal, every creeping thing, every bird, and whatever creeps on the earth, according to their families, went out of the ark. And then fast forwarding down there to chapter 9 and verse 1, we see, so God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." So here we just learned about the fact that in the days of Noah, God destroyed all mankind from the face of the earth except for Noah and those who were with him in the ark. And he tells them here in verse 9, as they came out of the ark with all those living things that was with them in the ark, God blessed them. And he told Noah and his sons, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." So, although God, because of the wickedness of man, destroyed all of mankind from the face of the earth, except for Noah and those that were with him in the ark, we learn that it was also God who told Noah and his sons to replenish, to be fruitful and multiply, and to fill the earth. But another thing the Bible declares about the earth is the Bible declares the Lord set a rainbow and a cloud as a sign of the covenant, that is an agreement between him and the earth. Picking back up here in Genesis chapter 9, let's pick up in verse 8 and notice this with me, beginning in verse number 8. Then God spoke to Noah and to his sons with him, saying, "And as for me, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, and every beast of the earth with you, of all that go out of the ark, every beast of the earth. Thus I establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." Catch that. See, we just learned about God destroying the earth by flood. But here God's making that promise to never again. To never again flood to destroy the earth. He says, picking up in verse 12, "And God said, this is the sign of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations." By the way, you know what that word perpetual means? Anybody know what that means? You see that word perpetual there? It simply means never ending or changing. He goes on to say, picking up here in verse number 13, I set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. There it is. There's that rainbow that serves as a sign of this covenant between God and the earth. He says, it shall be when I bring a cloud over the earth that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. The water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. The rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. And God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. It wasn't but just about a couple weeks ago, we got to see a double rainbow in the cloud, didn't we? It was on the last night of our gospel meeting, if you remember. Many stood in the parking lot and got to gaze up and look at that double rainbow in the cloud. And you want to know something? Until I was putting together this study, I never realized that as I am looking up in the rainbow at the cloud, as I'm looking at that rainbow, God is also looking at that rainbow. Did you catch that? Did you catch that there in verse number 16? Notice that with me. The Lord himself said, the rainbow shall be in the cloud. Now watch it. And I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant. Wow. Next time you see a rainbow in the cloud, and you're out there looking up at that rainbow in the cloud, be reminded of what we just learned here in Genesis chapter 9 and verse 16. Be reminded of the fact that our God in heaven is also looking on that rainbow in the cloud. And he says he's doing so to remember this perpetual covenant, this never-ending or changing covenant. You know what that means? It means the fact that God himself looked at the bow in the cloud to remember this covenant expresses that his promise is real and that it will never be forgotten by. And this is a promise that will extend to all ages until the end of the world. Think about that. But another thing the Bible declares about the earth. The Bible declares that for three things the earth is perturbed. Yes, for four it cannot bear up. We learn about this in the book of Proverbs. Open up your Bibles with me, if you will, there to Proverbs chapter 30. And notice with me, beginning in verse number 21. For three things the earth is perturbed. Yes, for four it cannot bear up. For a servant when he reigns, a fool when he is filled with food, a hateful woman when she is married, and a maidservant who succeeds her mistress. You see, here we learn about these things that cause great disturbances upon the inhabitants of the earth. These are things that are intolerable, and things that destroy the comforts of social life for the inhabitants of the earth. And here we learn about three things in which the earth is perturbed, and four in which it can bear up. But in contrast to these intolerable things, we learn, picking up in verse 24, about four things which are little on the earth, but yet wise. Notice with me, picking up in verse 24, Proverbs 30, there are four things which are little on the earth, but they are exceedingly wise. The ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their food in the summer. The rock badgers are a feeble folk, yet they make their homes in the crags. The locusts have no king, yet they all advance in ranks. The spider skillfully crafts with its hands, and it is in king's places. Again, in contrast to those intolerable things mentioned in the last group, here the Bible declares four things that are small, but yet wise, that are to be admired. But we also learn that the Bible declares that our days on earth are a shadow. We learn about this in 1 Chronicles 29 and verse 15. And David said, our days on earth are as a shadow. There in Job chapter 8 and verse 9, Bildad said, for we were born yesterday and know nothing, because our days on earth are a shadow. To be simply put, when the Bible declares that our days on earth are a shadow, the point to be made is that physical life here on earth is brief and fleeting. Think about that. We all recognize just how brief and fleeting a shadow is, right? But yet the Bible declares that man's days on earth are but a shadow. They are brief and they are fleeting. And we need to be reminded of that, don't we? We need to be reminded of just how valuable our time on this earth is. We need to be reminded of just how short our time on this earth is. When I think about that, I can't help but to think about what James said there in James chapter 4 and verse number 14. He asked a good question. You remember that question James asked? He said, for what is your life? That's a good question. Have you stopped to consider that question lately? Because guess what he goes on to say? It is but a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Anyone held a lighted candle up to your mouth and blowed out that flame lately and watched that vapor quickly dissipate? James says that's your life. Really puts in perspective just how brief and fleeting one's life is, doesn't it? And the Bible declares that our days on this earth are a shadow. They are brief and fleeting. But the Bible also declares the need for those that have been raised in Christ, that is Christians, to set their minds on things above and not on things on the earth. We learn about that in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2. And Paul said, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Simply put, Paul is expressing the need for Christians to be steadfastly engaged upon heavenly matters rather than being preoccupied with earthly matters. That's a good lesson for us to be reminded of, isn't it, brethren? A good lesson for us as children of God to be reminded of the fact that as His children, we need to put our focus upon heavenly matters, upon spiritual things, rather than our focus upon earthly matters, upon the things of this world. And when I think about that, I can't help but to think about the words of Jesus found there in Matthew chapter 6. Follow me, if you will, in your Bibles there to Matthew the 6th chapter. And here in Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse number 19, Jesus said, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up your treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. And he goes on to tell us in verse 21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Hold on to those words of Jesus. Be mindful of that instruction of the Apostle Paul, brethren. And may we always steadfastly engage our attention upon spiritual things rather than being preoccupied with earthly things. But another thing the Bible declares about the earth is the fact that the Bible declares that someday the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Did you know that? You see, we learn about that there in 2 Peter chapter 3. And here in the context of 2 Peter chapter 3, we see that there were some in the first century who were doubting the return of the Lord. They were doubting the return of the Lord, as we see here. But Peter made it very clear there in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 that the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And then he goes on to say in verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come how? As a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Now watch it. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Does that get your attention? It should. Because here we learn that the Lord is someday going to return. We don't know when He's going to return, but He's going to someday return. Peter made it very clear that His return is going to be as a thief in the night. Simply meaning it's going to be unannounced. It's going to be at a time unknown to us. But he goes on to say that when He does return, the material universe will be dissolved with fervent heat. And we learn here in verse 10, even the earth and all of man's achievements will be burned up. Think about that. You see, we need to take this warning seriously, don't we? That Peter asked there in verse number 11. He says, since all these things will be dissolved. He's telling us it's going to happen. He says, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Let that sink in for a moment. Each and every one of you, just let that sink in. Let it be known that there's a great day coming. There's a great day coming. When our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will appear a second time, apart from sin for salvation, as the Hebrews writer tells us in Hebrews chapter 9. And because of that, we need to be prepared for that great day. We need to be prepared. We need to seriously consider what type of persons, what manner of persons we ought to be. You know what type of people we ought to be? Peter tells us. We ought to be the type of people who are dedicated to holy living and godliness. That's what type of people we got to be. And if we're going to be prepared for that great day, we better be a people who are dedicated to holy living and godliness. How about you? Are you ready? Are you? Are you prepared for that great day? If not, why not? For as we learn, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. And when that happens, the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works, that is all of man's achievements, that are in it will be burned up. There'll be no more. Remember, my friends, the earth is the Lord's in all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. Psalm 24 and verse 1. Therefore, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. Psalm 33 and verse 8. So again, I ask the question, what if the Lord would return this very day? Would you be ready? Would you be ready? If not, you can be prepared this very hour. For you have heard the word of God. And if you believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the one true living God, you can repent of your sins. You can confess Jesus Christ. And you can be baptized this very hour for the remission of your sins. You can become ready this very hour. And may we all always remember that the buck doesn't stop at baptism, but rather we must continue to remain faithful unto death. For as Jesus promised in the latter part of Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Maybe there's one here this morning who has already submitted themselves in obedience to the Lord and His will, but maybe you haven't been faithful. Maybe you've turned your back on the Lord. Maybe you've strayed from that straight and narrow path that leads to life. As of right now, if the Lord would return, if you find yourself in that condition, you wouldn't be ready. Therefore, we plead with you to repent, to confess your sins to God and ask Him for His forgiveness, and to get back on that straight and narrow path that leads to life this very hour, while you still have that opportunity to do so. And if you would like to enlist the prayers of the saints on your behalf, we'd be more than willing to pray with or for you. So if there would be one here this morning, you'd be subject to the Lord's gracious invitation. Whatever your name may be, won't you let that need be made known now while making your way toward the front where you stand and sing the song David selected.